This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. David has been ordained by God to rule over the nation of Israel. David has been anointed by the priest of God, Samuel, as king. However, Saul still sits upon the throne. Moreover, Saul is endeavoring to destroy David. He's out to get him. David has become a fugitive, an outcast. He is fleeing for his life. Saul is endeavoring to hold on to that which is no longer his, but to hold it by force and to drive the rightful ruler out of the kingdom. As David is an outcast, men begin to gather unto David in the wilderness. And there's where we pick up verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Those men that began to gather with David were very unlikely candidates to be the rulers over the nation of Israel, to be the mighty kings, or to be the mighty men of the king's army, David's army. These men that gathered to David were sort of the ragtag band of men. They were malcontents. They were misfits. They were in distress, they were in debt, they were discontented. And yet, God raised them up, and God used them with David to establish the kingdom of Israel and to bring it to the zenith of its glory, as God used this band of men to destroy the enemies of God. I see in the story a very interesting parallel. As God has ordained his son Jesus Christ to reign as king over the earth, God has anointed his son as king. However, Satan is still on the throne. And Satan is doing his best to hold on to the kingdom. He rules over the world. He is the prince of the power of the air, the rulers of this dark age. He is the god of this world. And he is doing his best to hold on and to rule over the world and to keep Jesus, the rightful king, from taking over. In a sense, has driven him from the kingdom. However, Jesus, who is in exile, is gathering together men unto himself. Unlikely candidates, to be sure, but men through which he plans to establish his kingdom and to bring to pass his reign over the earth. The mighty men of the kingdom of God. Are men who for the most part, are distressed. When I look at the conditions of the world around me today, I'm distressed. I'm especially distressed this week over the things that have been happening, the things within the church, the things within the courts. I find myself extremely distressed over the decisions made by the Supreme Court this week. I find it very distressing that when certain states sought to protect their citizenry from the evil and the corruption of pornography by establishing laws within the states that you could not bring pornography through cable into homes, I find it distressing that the Supreme Court would strike down those laws. That these men, by their own confession, who cannot and don't have enough sense to define obscenity, now rule that pornography must be brought into the homes by cable TV, cannot be restricted by the laws of the states, and thus the legislators of these various states who bravely sought to protect their citizens have now been overridden by the Supreme Court. I find that distressing. I find it distressing that this same Supreme Court would see fit to uphold a kidnapping conviction against a mother who was concerned for her little son who was living with his father who was a homosexual, and his father had brought his lover into the home. And to protect her son from that environment, whisked him away to Colorado in order that he might be spared from this kind of an environment. But they saw fit to see and to ordain that she was guilty of kidnapping her own son. That distresses me. If I were trying to run any kind of a business, I would be distressed that I could not make promotions on the basis of seniority and capability. It seems to me that that would only promote mediocrity, and I would be extremely distressed if I were a businessman. I'm distressed over our national conditions. This past week, I had lunch with Hal Lindsey and a mutual friend. And this mutual friend of ours is in defense contracts, highly sensitive kind of industry. He is an industry leader and spends much time in briefings, security briefings at the Pentagon. And as he and Hal were discussing the conditions of the United States from a defense posture, as they were expressing their concern and their alarm over how actually we are weak in the capacity of defending ourselves against the superior Russian technology of the present time, as they were talking about these various things that are going on, I found my heart distressed. And as we left the restaurant, sharing with this friend of mine as we were on the way back to the church, I said, you know, if I didn't know that God was in control and that He is taking care of things. I said, I would just be out of my mind. I couldn't handle the knowledge that you have unless I knew that the Lord reigns. He looked at me and he said, Chuck, thank you. He said, in the business I'm in, I have a tendency to forget that. And he said, I almost go insane when I know what's happening in the world around us. He said, when I get back from these briefings at the Pentagon, he said, I just have a hard time sleeping. And he said, I have difficulty until I can put the thing into balance. Thank you. It's good to know that God does reign. But these things distress me nonetheless. I am concerned with the condition of our nation. I'm concerned with the condition of our world. I am concerned for my grandchildren's future. It does concern me. I'm distressed with this world. The men that gathered with David were not only distressed, they were in debt. Now, I am certain that within the text, it probably talked about just debts like we know debts. They had overspent. They had obligated themselves beyond their capacity to pay. But inasmuch as I'm spiritualizing the text, I want to spiritualize the debt. Because I have come to the realization that I am a debtor to God. Even as Paul said, I'm a debtor unto God. I realize I am a debtor to God. I owe God my very existence. I've been breathing His air, drinking His water, eating His food with seldom even a thank you. Just taking for granted those things that God has provided for me. But greater than that, I realize that I have sinned against God many times and in many ways, and that my sins have built up a horrible debt that I could not pay. But God loved me so much, He sent His only begotten Son to pay my debt and to redeem me from my sinful state. For you see, as the result of my sin, I became a slave to Satan. I was being ruled over by that tyrant. I was enslaved by my own body lust, by the power of darkness. But Jesus Christ paid the debt. He set me free. He made me a free man. And I owe Him all that I have and all that I am, because I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and that debt drove me to Jesus. Those men that gathered to David were not only men who were distressed and in debt, but they were men also who were discontented. Now, discontentment can be bad, and there is a certain discontentment that is bad. There are some people that are just discontented with everything. They never can be happy, it seems. It's either too hot or it's too cold. It's never just right. It's either too hard or too soft. It's never just right. It's either too bland or too salty. You know, they're just always discontented. Never like the little bear where it's just right, you know. They never have seemed to have found that. It's just, you know, they're discontented with everything. Complaining always. That's not good. But there is a discontentment that is good. You see, discontentment is the source of most development. Because a person was discontent to ride a horse, he invented a car. Because they were discontented in beating the dust out of the rugs, they developed the vacuum cleaner. And discontentment has led to a lot of progress within our society. Discontent with my sinful state, I came to God for His righteousness. Discontent with the corruption of government, I look for the kingdom of God to come, the day when His will be done in this earth, even as it is in heaven. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then he said, godliness with contentment is great riches. Important that we be contented while we're discontent. Discontent with the right things, not willing to just let it be. And so David gathered an interesting army. If you were going to select men to reign with you, you probably would not have selected the ones that gathered to David. They were fellows who were in distress, fellows who were in debt, fellows who were discontented. As we see those that the Lord has gathered together with Him, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the simple things to confound the mighty. God took these men that gathered with David, and God made of them a powerful army, mighty men. Word came to David that the village of Keilah was being harassed by the Philistines. The Philistines had come in and stolen their grain, stolen their cattle, assaulting the people. And so David with his men went down and they slaughtered the Philistines. They recovered the cattle, the food. They restored the peace and all to the city. They began to do exploits for God. They began to do miraculous kind of things. And their numbers began to swell. What was the secret of their success? How is it that God could take this ragtag group of malcontents and make them such a strong and powerful force within the nation? Defeating the enemies of God and ultimately putting David upon the throne. First thing to note is that they sought the guidance of God before they launched into any venture. When word came to David that the city of Keilah was being harassed by the Philistines, the Lord said to David, take your men and go and deliver the city from the Philistines. So David went to the men and said, fellas, God has spoken to me, we're going to go on down and deliver Keilah from the Philistines. And David, and the men of David said, hey, wait a minute, you know, we're afraid to even venture into our own country. You mean we're going to go against the Philistines? Are you sure God said that? So David went back and said, God, are you sure you said that? Are you sure you sent us down there against the Philistines? And God said, go, David, and I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. But they were men who waited upon God. They waited upon God before launching out. They sought the direction of God. And thus, when they went as conquerors. They went as victors. They didn't go wondering how is the battle going to turn out. They went down there assured of victory. They went into the battle confident that the victory was theirs because God had directed them and led them into it. Thus, they were more than conquerors. They experienced victory in the midst of the battle before the battle was ever concluded. Their victory was assured. These were men who did not trust even in their own judgment, but sought the guidance of God, even in areas that seemed to be quite obvious what should be done. When they had delivered the Keilites from the harassing of the Philistines, Saul heard that David and his men were down at Keilah. And so Saul gathered his army and he came down to destroy David. Now it would seem that the people of the city would be so grateful to David and his men for delivering them from the Philistines that surely they will do all within their power to protect David. That would be the obvious kind of a judgment. But David prayed and said, Lord, will the men of Keilah turn us over to Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will turn you over to Saul. And so David left before Saul could arrive. But they sought the Lord in every decision. Though it seemed like, you know, you don't need to ask God about this. It seems quite obvious. These people are so appreciative. They will surely be on our side. Yet such was not the case. And because they were seeking guidance from God, they were led by God. These were men who, though they knew the ultimate purpose of God in establishing the kingdom, were willing to patiently wait for God to do it. They weren't going to try and do on their own even what they knew to be the ultimate plan of God, but were willing to wait upon the Lord for God to do his work. David was hiding in a cave in the area of En-Gedi. And Saul was out pursuing him and looking for him. And as David and his men were there in the cave, to their astonishment, Saul in the evening came to the cave and sought the shelter in the cave himself with his men. So David and his men lurking back in the darkness of the cave, even afraid almost to breathe, surely not to cough or sneeze, as Saul and his fellows fixed their dinner, bedded down, and went to sleep. And David's men said, all right, David, God has been good to you, man. He's put your enemy right here before you. You can wipe him out now and take over. Wow, look at that. He's sound asleep, David. Thrust him through. And David said, I will not lay my hand upon a man who has been anointed by God. Though he may be out of the will of God, though he may be doing some pretty foolish things, yet David respected the fact that God's anointing had been upon him, and David wouldn't touch him. He would let God do his work in his time. David did cut off his skirt, but then got convicted over that. And in the morning, when Saul and his fellows woke up, had their coffee and left, when they got a good distance away, David came out of the cave with his men. And he called and he said, hey, Saul, I've got your skirt here. I cut it off last night. Those men that were telling you that I wanted to kill you are liars. If I wanted to kill you, Saul, I had every opportunity. I could have done you in. I could have run my sword through your heart rather than use it to cut off your skirt. I don't intend you harm. They're lying to you, Saul. But David was willing to wait for God to work and to do his work and to fulfill his purpose and plan, knowing that God's purposes shall stand. These are the men that God intended to make the mighty men of the kingdom. We must do the same. We must wait upon God for directions before we venture out into any endeavor, even though the endeavor seemed to be a righteous endeavor. We must seek God for his wisdom, his counsel, his guidance, even in obvious situations. And we must learn to wait upon patiently upon the Lord for him to bring to pass his purposes in the establishing of his kingdom. But I look around today and I look at those men that God has gathered together to do his work in these days, and I realize that, you know, for the most part, I think that all of us would disqualify ourselves as God's mighty men. Lord, you can't use me because I'm over my head in debt. And Lord, I'm having a real problem, you know. And we would, all of us, I'm sure, disqualify ourselves. I'm not famous. I'm not charismatic. I don't have this. I don't have that, you know. And we would all disqualify ourselves. God can't use me because. And we can all write a long list of why God can't use me. I've got this obligation. I've got this problem. And God can't use me. You know, here are the reasons. But God uses very unlikely people to do his work. The weak to confound the wise. And the powerful. God wanted to do a marvelous work in West Covina. He wanted to stir that community. Who does he call? A Mexican street fighter who can't even speak good English. Stumbles as he tries to read the Bible. It's a hilarity, really, to listen to him stumble over the names and the words as he reads the scriptures. Young man that had to make his choice before the judge of whether or not to go to jail or join the Marines. He opted for the Marines, but became so bitter, so filled with hatred, and so murderous, killed so many people behind the lines in Vietnam, that the Marines were fearful that he was a psychotic. didn't know what to do with him, finally discharged him. And yet God has used this young man to shake that whole valley out there, to stir a community for God, become one of God's mighty men. God wanted to stir Downey, bring a strong witness to that community. Who does he choose? The kid who had been one of the biggest drug dealers, who had the most connections. One that had been used to destroy the community. And God changes his life, turns him around, and makes him one of God's mighty men. God wanted to stir San Diego, do a work down there. Who does he choose? A young man who had fried his brains with acid. A young man who was walking around in a stupor for months, thinking that the back part of his skull was gone. His brains were exposed, having been blown out by a .45, and he could still hear the explosion in his ears for months. And yet God healed him, restored the damage, and has used him not only to touch San Diego, but from there to touch many parts of the world. God wanted to stir and touch Riverside. Who does he use? And some crazy hippie. That just floats through life. Forgets where his socks are in the morning. Has crazy nightmares at night so that no one will sleep in the room with him. In the middle of the night, standing up on the bed, screaming and all, and just weird things. And yet placed his love in his heart, his word upon his lips, and has touched thousands of lives. As I look at what God has done, and I think of those young men that God gathered with us in those early days, and those older men too, I feel a lot like David. As God gathered to us all of the outcast, those that were in debt, those that were distressed, a lot of them had jail sentence hanging over them, those that were hooked on drugs, just really sort of the offscouring as far as the world was concerned. But God worked by his grace in their lives. And then he sent them forth. And they have been turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. You never know who God is going to use next. But all God wants is an open, willing heart. You shouldn't say, well, I'm too young. Jeremiah said that. Nor should you say, I'm too old. God can use each of us. And it is not up to me to disqualify myself. It's only up to me to gather to Jesus Christ and say, here I am, Lord. I'm distressed. I'm upset over the world and the things around me. Lord, I'm a debtor to you. I owe you my life. Lord, I'm not content with the way things are, with my life as it is. God, I want to give everything to you. And when that discontentment brings you to a total commitment to Jesus Christ, that is good discontentment, because it's going to lead to progress. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that you gather unto yourself those of your choosing. Those men, Lord, who are nothing and know they are nothing in themselves, but because of that, know they must rely upon you to guide them, to strengthen them. And Lord, we thank you that your purposes shall be established. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom shall come and that Jesus shall reign. And Lord, we thank you for your words to your disciples as you encourage them, you that have been with me in these my hours of humiliation shall also be with me in my glory. And Lord, we count it a privilege to be able to suffer persecution for your sake, as the world still disdains and hates you. But Lord, we love you. We're not of this world. Lord, we realize we're just aliens here. But we thank you, Lord. Your world is coming, and your kingdom shall reign where'er the sun doth her successive journeys run. Take us, Lord. Mold and shape us, Lord, into those persons you want us to be. That we might one day reign with you in the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord be with you as you go out into this alien world to be his witness, to share his love. And may your neighborhood and your classroom and your workplace be blessed because you are there. May the influence and the love of Jesus Christ come forth through your life and touch those around you as we live out of fellowship with the world, out of sync with the world, but in sync with him, and thus used by him. The interesting thing about David's band is that they didn't remain static. They began to grow. In verse 2, it says there were about 400 men. In the very next chapter, it says, and there was about 600 men. And before long, there was about 800, and then about 1,000. And they watched the glorious work of God taking those committed ones and then beginning to multiply. And may God use you in a special way, as he develops you into the material he can use to reign with him. In Jesus' name.